Our scripture this morning for this sermon continues in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 43. These are the words of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And so the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the whole... You root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of this age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the words of Christ delivered to us this day, carried along through the ages by your Holy Spirit, to be given to your people to encourage and enliven our faith. We ask, Father, that you would do so now in the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So if you remember just previously in chapter 13, Jesus gave a parable. And the meaning of that parable was to show the people around him and people today throughout history how the word of the gospel would be received, how the word of his kingdom would be received. He said that there would be some people who would be like a hard path, that when they hear the word, it would just bounce right off their hearts. Some would be the rocky soil that does not allow for deep roots. Some would be like soil with weeds and overcome with cares of the world. But some would be good soil, where the word would sink down deep and have roots and would grow into an abundant crop. And people in history, people today, you and I, remember, we're not static. We're not just one soil for all time, but we vary through our lives, through the week and through each day. When we hear God's word, when we receive the word of the kingdom from the King — now how many of you have a daily Bible plan to read? — when you receive the word of the kingdom, you have a choice of what kind of soil you will be. You can allow that soil to sink into your hearts so that it can bloom into abundant crop. That's what Jesus wants. And now Jesus gives these parables about the kingdom itself. So he gave the parable of how the people would receive the word of his kingdom. And now he's transitioned to how the kingdom is in the world. And if you were a disciple, you know, closely following Jesus back then, paying attention to his words, marveling at his powers, catching on that this guy is, he might be the promised Messiah. He has been called the Son of David, and it, in fact, it seems like he might be something more. He talks like he might be God himself. I mean, after all, who can calm a storm with a single word, or conquer legions of demons, or forgive sins, or raise the dead. Right? You'd be catching on to all of these things, following them around. You're having all of these thoughts, and then Jesus starts the parable. The kingdom from heaven is like. What would you think comes next? Your mind would race back to probably the scriptures that you know. You know, back to the book of Daniel. The kingdom of heaven will be like a mountain that crushes and grinds to dust all the kingdoms of the earth, and it fills the whole world. Huzzah! You might remember the promise of Yahweh to Abraham in the book of Genesis, where the kingdom will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, which that's something we all know, right? But God also told Abraham, and your seed will possess the gates of their enemies. And all of these guys under Roman occupation would remember that. We're the ones who are supposed to possess the gates of our enemies. We have a conquering kingdom. So tell us, Jesus, what will this kingdom be like? Something grand, glorious, something overtly militant, expansive. You know, today we'd be like, you know, preacher, tell us that the kingdom of heaven will be like the movie Braveheart, where we go out to battle and we win. And sure, there's betrayals, but sure, there's setbacks, but in the end, we'll have our freedom. Tell me the kingdom will be like that. Magnificent. Jesus says, the kingdom from heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Jesus, that's kind of lame. That is a very lame parable. Notice as well, Jesus does not say this is what the kingdom will be like. This is what the kingdom is like, which tells us the kingdom is here. It's not a future reality that the kingdom of heaven on earth that we're expecting to come at some future date. It's a present reality. This is what the kingdom on earth right now looks like. The kingdom of God is here now. And Jesus says something striking and unexpected. If I could paraphrase, the kingdom from heaven on earth is like a man waiting. That's what the kingdom is like. He does not say that the kingdom is a field full of good wheat bursting at the seams. He says that the kingdom from heaven is like a man who puts seed in the ground. A man who waits for it to die. A man who waits for it to rise. Now, people around Jesus and us today, we think, what? Where's the glory in that? Where's the triumph? Where's the conquering? How can a man who put seed in the ground ever hope to overcome the Roman Empire? Jesus is telling us what the kingdom is like. He's telling them and us today why things look the way they do. Why the world looks the way it does at this moment. We fall into this trap all the time. You know, why do so many Christians today think the kingdom of God will only be established when Jesus comes back at his final coming? Or some Christians will say, the kingdom of God is here, but it's only spiritual. It's only heavenly. Why do we fall for that garbage? Well, look around. It doesn't look like it's here. And Jesus is saying in this parable, I know. That's what I told you. Jesus says more. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So get the parable, right? God's kingdom comes, it gets buried. And then what's more, it gets attacked. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who waits. The kingdom of heaven is like a man under attack from a particularly hateful enemy. Yeesh. Is that the kind of kingdom that we would expect that God would bring to the earth to overcome and undo the fall of Adam? Remember when Adam fell, the first thing that occurred was fratricide, the murder of a brother. And Jesus says he's bringing the kingdom, he's the Son of Man, he's the new Adam, and guess what the kingdom will be like? Well, it's going to go into the ground and die. Jesus gives another surprise. When the plant comes up, and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?'" Now, sometimes, maybe in your Bible reading, you know, there's two ways to read the response here. One, you have a very anxious farmer. Or one, you have a farmer who's totally in control. Now, all that you know about Jesus, how do you think he said these words? "Master, how then does it have weeds?" "Ah, an enemy's done this!" Or was it like this? "An enemy did that." So the servant said to him, "Do you want us to gather them up?" And he said, No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weed along with them." Or did he say it more like this? "Nah, let them be. The wheat will grow." Now, which kind of king is Jesus? The one who's full of anxiety about his world? Or the one who's in total control? And think about the fall of Adam. We're told that this is a field, and an enemy sneaks in the night and sabotages it. Does that sound familiar? When Adam is in a garden, and the enemy sneaks in and sabotages. He says, "No, let them be. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I'll tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned.' They are of no consequence for the field. They're of no consequence for the wheat. Because guess what? Gather the wheat into my barn. Do not fear the weeds. The kingdom is like a man waiting. The kingdom is like a man under attack. The kingdom is like a man who does not immediately destroy his enemy." Does that sound like, does that look like the kind of kingdom that can disciple all the nations? The kingdom from heaven on earth is like a field mixed with wheat and tares, sons of God and sons of the serpent. And you cannot tell right away who is who. Right? If you try to pull up the weeds, you might accidentally pull out the wheat. Let it be. Now, us, and probably the disciples too, we would say, wait, Jesus. That shouldn't be allowed. Right? Should a problem like that exist? Like the servants in this parable, we want to fix the problem. You know, everyone in the church to be members must prove that they are elect by showing forth fruits of their regeneration. I've known churches like that, and it hasn't gone well. We say, "The field should not look this way, Jesus. Let me fix it." But the sower says, "Leave it alone." He knows that if he gathers up the weeds too early, it will damage the wheat. And he says, "For the sake of the wheat, let them grow together." So the kingdom is a man waiting. He's a man under attack. A man who does not destroy his enemy. A man who seemingly does not care about his enemy or the weeds. Now you might say, if any of you have been on a farm, that's not a good farmer. He's no good farmer at all. Look, his field is full of weeds, and he's doing nothing about it. He looks like he doesn't care. He looks powerless. But that's not true. The point of the parable is that the kingdom is willing to endure attacks from the enemy. That the sower is willing to suffer so that not one wheat is lost. It does not mean he's powerless. It means he's patient. And when the time is right, the great separation will occur. Weeds will be bundled up and burned, and his barn will be full. The harvest of the wheat is not affected by the wheat growing up with the weeds. It's not powerlessness. When you look at the world today, it's God's plan. This is what's going on in Jesus' day. If the crowds have ears to hear and eyes to see, Jesus comes, he announces the kingdom, he's tossing out seed all over the place, he's throwing out the word of the kingdom. He acts like a king. He shows the power of the divine. And then, he lets himself be attacked. He lets the enemy come in. He lets Judas remain a disciple. He lets a weed remain among the wheat for a time. We might say, what's going on, Jesus? The enemy's attacking. Right? Even back then, the disciples could say, the Pharisees are relentless in leading people away from you. They're weeds. They're sons of the serpent. You're not doing anything about it. Why does Jesus the sower allow all of this to happen? The parable shows us it's not because he's weak, but it's because he loves. He suffers, he endures, he lets his enemies grow and rise up in the field, all for the sake of the good seed, the faithful. Jesus explains the parable to the disciples soon. I'll talk more about it then. But what? Remember last week I said there's a sharp division now. To some of the people, Jesus just teaches in parables, riddles, dark sayings. He doesn't explain it. But then when he's with his disciples, he gives the explanation. So what were the crowds supposed to gather from this? Without his explanation, what were they supposed to understand if they had ears to hear? Well, I think it'd be pretty plain that Jesus is the sower. And perhaps he's trying to teach them, and us today, that his work is not ruined by the Pharisees claiming he's working with the devil. His work is not limited because there are weeds right next to the wheat. He's not powerless because he's not dealing with his enemies. The point is that in the end, the wicked will be destroyed and the faithful will be gathered. And then we get another parable from him. The kingdom from heaven is like. Okay, so now it'll be something grand and huge and wonderful and powerful. The kingdom from heaven is like a mustard seed. Again, Jesus, a little anticlimactic. Right, just remember, you've been out on the Sea of Galilee, saw him calm a storm that the seasoned sailors could not navigate. You saw him cast out a legion of demons. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him publicly shame the Pharisees. You've seen him do all of these things, and you know the power of the kingdom. And he tells everybody, it's a seed about a millimeter big. And if you look at a mustard seed, it's about a millimeter big. More than that, Jesus says, the kingdom is this little itty-bitty seed sown in a field, buried in the ground, hidden from the eyes. It's tiny. It disappears into the dirt of the earth. It's buried underground. You wouldn't even know it was there. Now, all of us men, right? We carry guns, and we want to say to Jesus, ah, come on, you're killing me. That's not the kind of parable I want for your kingdom. Parable of the kingdom that I want is more like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a knight on a horse. Well, it's like Aragorn. That's the kind of parable I want. Riding into Minas Tirith, claiming the white kingdom for himself. Yes, that's the kind of kingdom I want. And Jesus says, the kind of kingdom from heaven is like the seed of a bush. The mustard seed is not a tree. It grows into a bush that's about 8 feet tall. He goes on to say, it's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the gardens and all the plants in the garden, and it becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It starts out small, it starts buried, but that's not where it stays. It grows up to be the greatest of all the garden plants. In fact, this little mustard bush, Jesus says, will become a tree. Now, Jesus, of course, is no dummy. And some liberal commentators and atheists will point out that Jesus does not know what he's talking about because the mustard seed does not grow into a tree. It grows into a bush. And if Jesus knew anything at all, he would have said it would have grown into a bush. They'll say, see, Jesus is not God because he did not know that. He is really bad at horticulture. Or we should think, as Christians, why would Jesus say that the mustard seed grows into a tree? Everybody back then knew that it was an 8 foot tall bush. So why would Jesus intentionally, purposefully say, it's a tree? Why would he do that? Now remember, parables are riddles. Parables are dark sayings. Parables are meant to be veiled, and you have to work to dig it out. When you go into the scriptures and you look at trees, what do they represent? Trees represent a people, of course, like in Psalm chapter 1. But you also find that trees represent mighty empires. Remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a mighty empire who overwhelmed the Mediterranean. In a vision, he sees himself as the largest tree on earth. All the other trees, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air are under the shadow of his boughs. And Nebuchadnezzar, in the pride of his life, says, "This is my kingdom that I've gained by my power." And at the end of that vision, his tree gets cut down. Or over in Ezekiel 17, God gives the promise that he will bring Israel back from exile in Babylon. Remember, he's sending them out into Babylon. And in Ezekiel 17, he promises he will bring them back and he will plant them in the land. And Israel will become a kingdom like a majestic cedar, the most beautiful cedar in the world. And he tells them that the birds of the air will come and hide in the shade of their limbs. That's what the crowds might expect. That's what we might expect and be hopeful for. Post-millennial Christians, right? We want the kingdom to fill the earth, to be the life-giving tree that feeds the nations. And that's not wrong. That's absolutely right. That's what we see in the book of Revelation, for example. It will be a tree to fill the world, yes. But what will that tree look like? Will it look like Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian tree? Grand and majestic. You know, today where we live, would it be a towering redwood or a beautiful Douglas fir? Jesus says, no, the tree will fill the world, but it's going to be as humble as a mustard bush. That's why Jesus says the mustard seed will become a tree. The promise is of Christendom filling the earth. But it will not come to pass like Nebuchadnezzar. It will not come to pass like Caesar in Rome. It will come to pass like a mustard bush, lowly and humble. Jesus, again, is talking about himself as well. He is the kingdom seed. He's the one who comes. He's left all alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is killed and he's buried in that same garden. And he's risen from the dead and has filled the world. The plotting of the Pharisees, the plans of the enemy will come to pass, but it's not defeat for the seed to go into the ground and die. It's not failure. It's the plan. This is the way in which the kingdom comes to fill the whole earth. This is the grand surprise for his listeners. Now, we're usually not surprised by things like this. We're used to thinking that the church is small. Right? Always has been, always will be. The world will always beat us. The world will always win. The devil and his minions are more powerful. We've been told numerous times in our lives that the world's getting worse and worse and worse until the point that it gets so bad that Jesus has to come back and rescue us. Is that how Jesus tells his parables? Does the world look like the kingdom of God? Does America? Does our church? We look more like a mustard bush in the city of Helena. But Jesus says, don't lose heart. Jesus says, this is how the kingdom grows. It starts small, but it will fill the whole thing. Remember in Acts, the kingdom starts with 12 apostles around the year 30 AD. You get 12 men in the year 30 AD, and in the year 350 AD, the Roman Empire is declared to be Christian. There, 320 years, the Roman Empire, at the Edict of Thessalonica, is declared Christian. It starts small, 12 men martyred for the faith, overcame an empire. Just like Jesus' parables. Think of the Reformation. It started with Martin Luther as a seed. But look at how large it's grown throughout history. Every year, people all over the world celebrate the day over 500 years ago that Martin Luther nailed a piece of paper to a church door. Bang, 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 on the church door. 500 years later, here we are in Helena, Montana. Jesus says, this is the way the kingdom grows. It looks like it's dead. It looks buried. but it will become over time the largest of trees. There's going to be a world empire of Christendom as the nations are baptized and taught to obey the commandments of Christ the King. He tells another parable in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This again is a parable we're familiar with, but it ought to be a shocking parable. What is leaven in the Bible? Leaven's not always evil. It can be. There's the leaven of Egypt that must be left behind. Jesus will say to leave the leaven of the Pharisees. That must be rejected. But leaven is a growing agent. It can be good or bad. It depends which leaven you have. It's like a sourdough starter. You ladies know this. You take a bit of fermented dough. You take a little lump of fermented sourdough and you hide it underneath a pile of flour, and bing, bang, boom, overnight, the whole thing's sourdough. The whole pile of flour has been leavened. It's like the good seed in the field or the mustard seed in the garden. The leaven is hidden. It disappears. It gets covered up. But only in this way does the wheat grow. Only in this way does the mustard seed turn into a tree. And only in this way is the leaven being hidden will it turn the whole batch of dough into a leavened lump. It might look like failure. It might look like defeat. It might look like powerlessness. But again, this is the plan. This is how the kingdom overcomes. This is what Jesus is like. Jesus is one man. He's in Israel. And what's happening in the world through his spirit now? One man in Israel 2,000 years ago. And look at us today. Jesus is the leaven of the kingdom introduced into the lump of the world. And here we are. And we're so pessimistic. Jesus is seen as weak. He's seen as powerless. He will be put to death without a whimper, without a struggle. It will look like the weeds have won. It will look like the cedars and the oak empires of the world are stronger than the mustard bush. It will look like the flour has completely overwhelmed the sourdough. But just wait. Jesus is going to rise. He will transform everything. The resurrection of Jesus has literally changed the world. How? How does this happen? Well, it's like wheat growing with weeds. It's like a mustard bush, which is really a big tree, Jesus says. It's like leaven, slowly, humbly, bit by bit, taking over the whole darn thing. The whole field, the whole garden, and all the flour you throw on top of it. And the kingdom is going to keep growing. Throw more flour on to cover it up. And what will happen? When Rome starts to persecute the Christian church, what happens? Rome becomes Christian. When Europe starts persecuting the Protestants, what happens? Europe becomes Protestant. When the Communist Party of China starts putting to death Christians, guess what's going to happen to China? It's going to be the Christian Chinese Party. You lock Paul up, he'll convert your guards. This is the way of the kingdom. Are we there yet? No, of course not. But give it time. The kingdom has leavened more of the world now than in the days of the apostles. From 12 men in Jerusalem to 35 churches in Helena, Montana. Praise God. The promise of the parables, these riddles, these dark sayings, is that the whole entire world will be Christianized. And we must be faithfully patient. Matthew gives us some editorial remarks, quoting from Psalm 78, which Matthew says is a prophecy written by Asaph. It says these, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, what is Matthew trying to tell us by quoting Psalm 78? Well, what is Psalm 78 about? You can go home and read it later, but take my word for it just now. In Psalm 78, Asaph is talking about the revelation of dark sayings, the revelation of riddles, the understanding of a grand mystery. These dark sayings, these mysteries, Asaph says, are the history of God's people. God's history to Asaph is befuddling. To Asaph, it doesn't make sense, the history of God's people. Just think back from the days of the patriarchs to the time of Asaph after David. What you get is God's grace and the people's rebellion. God's grace again and the people's rebellion. God's grace again and the people's rebellion. Just think in the days of Joseph. Joseph and Jacob and all of their people inherit the land of Goshen. And the book of Joshua says the reason why Pharaoh turned against them and turned them into slaves was because they worshipped other gods. They get a land full of God's blessing, and then they worship other gods. Think about in the book of Judges. They inherit the land, and then they start worshiping Baal, and God has to bring in the Midianites. They get the blessing, and they rebel. God liberates them from Egypt in the Exodus, and the very first thing they do is grumble. And Asaph says, why? Why is God continuing to work? Why are all these things happening? At the end of the psalm, Asaph says God does all of these things, and he even does surprising things like this. He rejects the tribe of Joseph. He rejects the tribe of Ephraim, and he's chosen from the tribe of Judah a shepherd king. Asaph says, surprise, God chose David to lead his people in faithfulness. God blesses his people, they rebel. God blesses his people, they rebel. God gives them the land and peace from all their enemies, and they say, we want a king like the nations. Instead of waiting for King David, they get King Saul. Blessing and disobedience. And Asaph says, here's the mystery. God's bringing David the shepherd king. That's the answer. David will lead his people, a man after his own heart, who will lead the people in the promised way. But David failed, didn't he? God gave him the kingdom. God gave him peace from all of his enemies. God gave him everything. And David committed adultery and murder. In the end of Asaph's psalm, we go, well, what's next? David was supposed to be the answer to all of these riddles. And I think Matthew's trying to tell us the one from David is the answer to the kingdom. The kingdom never lasted. The people always lost it. They lost it when they came out of Egypt. They lost it when they entered the promised land. They lost it when they went into exile into Babylon. They lost it when they came back from Babylon. There was no one to lead them in the kingdom. And I think Matthew's trying to tell us that the son of David is Jesus. The God who chose David is establishing the kingdom now through Jesus. But we see in the days of Jesus, the son of David, Israel again rejecting her salvation. God is working through Christ. He's teaching them, all of them, about the kingdom through the parables. And he wants them to know these things hidden from the foundation of the world, that God's plan is coming to fulfillment in the son of David. And then Jesus comes in our text this morning to a house with just his closest disciples. You know, what a privilege to be in the church. Jesus separates himself from the world to be with his people. And the disciples ask him about one of the parables. And notice how they phrase this. They say, explain to us the parable of the weeds. And I would think that this would be one of those facepalm moments for Jesus. He's like, oh, guys, you just don't get it. Stop focusing on the weeds. If you look in your Bible, mine does, right above verse 24, in italics, it says, the parable of the weeds. What a terrible name for that parable. Is that parable about the weeds? No, they're inconsequential. The weeds have nothing to do with the harvest. But like the disciples back then, we're all pessimists today. All we see are the weeds. We forget that the promise is that the righteous will inherit the earth and shine like the sun. Notice Jesus does not start his answer with the weeds. Don't focus on them. The weeds, you know, are kind of beside the point for the glory of this earth. They are weeds, after all. He answered them, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." You know what you should pencil in at the top of that parable? The parable of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus says it is. It is not the parable of the weeds. It's a parable of Christ and his kingdom. He is victorious. And Jesus goes on through these details. He says, "The sower is the Son of Man," which of course is Jesus himself. "The field," notice, "which is owned by the sower, not the devil, is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds, the tares, are the sons of the evil one, the brood of vipers. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. The harvesters are the angels of God." Notice, who work for Jesus. Where are the angels of the enemy? Nowhere to be seen. The field is the owner's. The wheat is the owner's. The harvesters are the owner's. It is all his. And we look out at the world and we think, this is the devil's world. Not according to Jesus' parable. 1,000 times, no. This is Jesus' world. It's being filled with the sons of his kingdom in spite of the enemy's attacks and weeds. The enemy and his weeds will never win. How can Christians be hopeful and confident in history? Listen to your king. Jesus says the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. That is good news. Notice, they do not win. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now the question is, when is this? What is Jesus talking about? It's the time that the sower has chosen. It's the time that John the Baptizer announced in Matthew chapter 3, when the Lord will come with his winnowing fork in his hand to separate the wheat from the chaff. When at the end of that age, as we've seen previously in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jerusalem and the temple fall, the angels will bundle up all the evil ones and burn them in the fire, and all of Jesus' people will be glorified and gathered into the Father's barn. This is exactly what we see in the book of Revelation. This is what happens in that generation. Just think about the book of Acts. The church grew up in the face of strong opposition, attacked by the enemy. Attacked by which enemy? Who are the sons of the evil one in the Gospels? The Pharisees. Who are the ones attacking the church in the book of Acts? The Pharisees. The sons of the evil one. Who do the apostles have to deal with in nearly every epistle they write? The Judaizing false teachers. Those who speak by the father of lies. It was the time that the seed of the kingdom went out and the Gentiles were gathered in, wheat and tares alike, joining Jew and Gentile into one new body, the church. It's the time that God poured out his wrath upon unbelieving Jerusalem, the persecutor of his people, the sons of the evil one. And Jesus and his church were proved to be right. And the Jews were proved to be wrong. And the righteous shone like the sun. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he says of the members of the church in that generation that they are the ones shining like stars in the dark. That's what happened at the end of the age, the end of that age. And now the sower is sowing the kingdom in all the world, in which we wait for the future and final harvest. But not until the sower decides the wheat has grown up enough. And notice, it's not until the weeds are bad enough. But when the wheat has grown up enough, he will come back. It's sort of like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, every enemy must be placed beneath the feet of Jesus Christ. And then he will return to destroy the last enemy, death. That's the program. That's the plan. We cannot fall into the faithless trap of assuming that this is the devil's world more than it is Jesus' world. Here's the trap. The kingdom seems so small. It seems so weak. It looks like an ugly mustard bush, not an imperial tree. It looks like it's been covered up by the wickedness of the world. The kingdom looks like it's vanished. It's been buried. It's been hidden. The kingdom looks like it's no longer accomplishing anything. And Jesus says, I told you that's what it would look like. Stop living by sight. Live by faith. Downstairs in our Exodus Bible class, walking through the book of Exodus with the kids, I asked them consistently, who in the story seems to have more power? Pharaoh, his wizards, his taskmasters, the slaveholders, the chariots, the armies? Who seems to have more power? All of those people are two men with walking sticks. Well, it seems like Egypt and Pharaoh have all the power. And I asked your kids the other day, last Sunday, I said, but who really has all the power? And of course, they said, God. And I asked them, so what do we do if in our day, today, a Pharaoh rises up who hates God's worship, who tries to bring an end to God's worship, who starts killing our children, who puts us into slavery? What would we do if a Pharaoh like that rose up in our generation? And you know what your kids said? Pharaoh better watch out. They get it. Have faith like a child. Don't you see that the weeds will be burned? Don't you see that the mustard bush is indeed the grandest tree in all the world? So that even the birds of the air will nest in it? Don't you see that the leaven gets buried so that it can overcome? Christians, let these parables shape your imagination and shape your faith so that you may understand the greatness of Jesus' kingdom and so that you may know the signs of the times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would grant us faith like children, so that our faith, like theirs, might overcome the world, because you've already overcome it through Christ our King, forgiving our sins, beating the devil, and conquering death itself. We have nothing to fear from the weeds or from the sons of the enemy. Because all is in your hands, the field is yours, the harvest is yours, and we are yours. Help us to live courageously and joyfully and full of faith as we wait to see what you will do. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The parables of Jesus make it plain that God often works in hidden and small ways to bring about his goals for the whole world. We want the world to be filled with Christians. We want every institution and government to operate in obedience to Jesus, their King. We want every man, woman, and child to take each and every thought that they have captive to the obedience of Christ. We want Christendom to go everywhere and invade everything, top to bottom, left to right, through and through. And yet, look at our warfare. What do we do here every Lord's Day? We say and believe that the most important thing we can do for that goal to be accomplished is to go to church. What do we do here? Well, we gather without much fanfare. We, who want the whole world to bow the knee to Jesus, are around 50 people. We sing some songs, we read some Bible, we eat a bit of bread and drink a bit of wine. On occasion, we sprinkle some water here and there. It looks kind of wimpy. This is our warfare, and we should all smile and say, yes, this is how the kingdom comes. And we're not alone. There are other churches, big and small, all meeting together, calling on the name of the Lord in every place on this earth. Some meet publicly in buildings like ours, some meet underground, hidden from the eyes of tyrants. And this is how the leaven takes over the whole lump of dough. We are leaven here in America. In Japan, in Belarus, in Russia, Ukraine, Poland, Canada, Hungary, and Brazil. And that's just the CREC. We have brothers and sisters in China and Sudan and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and all over the world. We have wheat in the field where you might think there are only weeds. And as we with them come to the King, and as we hear His word and eat and drink at His table, we are being transformed into the people of His kingdom, into the sons of the kingdom, growing into a tree that will fill the world. How? Because Jesus has already established His kingdom, and you're in it right now. And that kingdom was founded on the death of Jesus, which was His victory. The kingdom from heaven is built on the death and the resurrection of Jesus our King, and therefore His parables of the kingdom will come to pass. When the seed is buried, it will rise. When the leaven is covered, it will grow. His kingdom work in this world will be successful. And He gives you that promise here at this table where you receive His body and His blood. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.